2023, a brand new year. I hope that this year will be for you, as I'm hoping that it will be for me, a year that we dedicate more in our service to God, that we look at things that we can improve on, and we keep doing the things that we're doing that's good, so that we can be the type of individuals God would want us to be. We have a golden opportunity each day that we live to do those things that God would want us to do. And I hope that you will dedicate yourself, as I need to dedicate myself, even more as we go through the year. One of those things that we always mention, and I think it's important, is daily Bible reading. This is the very first day of the year. You can start today, and that way you can keep up with it. If you do not have one of those booklets, they are in the back on the stand. You can pick one up and read through the Bible in an entire year. And so I would encourage you to do that. The elders want us to be involved in daily Bible reading. It's important because that is how we know what we need to do to be pleasing to God. The theme for this year is going to be courageous Christians. And this month, the idea that we're going to be looking at is the courage of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at this morning very different instances in his life when he showed true courage. Now, courage can be defined as strength in the pain, in the face of pain or grief. Now, I don't know about you, but we need courageous Christians in the society we live today. We need to speak out against evil. We need to speak up for what is good and let the world know that, yes, God has standards that he expects us to abide by. Jesus gives us how to be courageous, how to stand up in the face of pain or grief, embarrassment, trials and tribulations. First thing I'd like to look at as we think about this idea is he showed courage when he was tempted. Now, one of the things we have to keep in mind is, as Hebrews the 4th chapter and verse 15 points out, Jesus was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. So he did not go through anything that we don't go through. He went through everything. He understands what it is to live as a human being. In 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and verse 16, Paul writing to Timothy says he was manifested in the flesh. Jesus came and lived on the earth as a man. And so when we read in Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 11, those three specific temptations that were given, he felt tempted. I think we need to emphasize that. He felt the temptation. Luke's account in Luke, the 4th chapter and verse 2, says that he was tempted 40 days before these three that we are given. You remember that he did not eat during this time. He fasted. Let's read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry." Once again, have you ever fasted for that long period of time? Have you ever fasted just a day or two? What does your body crave? It craves food, because that's what the energy that we need to keep going. Jesus was without food for 40 days and 40 nights. And during those times, he was being tempted by Satan. So now, in a weakened state physically, this is when the devil is going to come hitting at him. Verse 3, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" So right off the bat, he's going to appeal to Jesus' need for food. But notice how he taunts Jesus. He says, "If you are the Son of God." Satan knew very well Jesus is the Son of God. But he taunts him. Well, how does Jesus respond? "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" He quotes Scripture because he's showing us how we need to handle temptation. Now tell me, is this showing strength? Knowing the power that Jesus Christ had at that time, he has today. He could have done anything he wanted to Satan, but yet he went through that temptation. Instead of just making his own bread, as the tempters told him to do, he quotes Scripture. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Can you imagine how weak in state he was, that when he was taken up and he's standing there, do you think he could even barely hold his body up? And yet, Satan's tempting him, just throw yourself down because the angels will catch you. Jesus could have done that, knowing full well that God would have had his angels to keep him from being hurt. And yet, notice what Jesus says. It is written again, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." So once again, he went through that second temptation. But notice the third one. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Now, once again, this was a temptation. Jesus saw all the things that the world had to offer. And yet, instead of giving in, once again, he's probably having trouble standing up. It would have been easy to just fall down to the ground anyway. But Jesus says, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Jesus showed us how to handle temptation. We quote Scripture. We leave the power to the gospel. The gospel is our power into salvation, as Romans, the first chapter and verse 16 says. And so we utilize the Scriptures, we utilize God's word to be able to be courageous. Once again, God does not expect us to go through these things alone. That's why he wrote the words down for us, so that we can know what we need to say in these times of temptation. But also, Jesus showed courage in condemning the Jewish leaders. Now I have Matthew the 23rd chapter, because that whole chapter he's dealing with condemning the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. But I would also like you to, if you would, just turn with me to the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, because I think instead of reading the whole 23rd chapter, which is quite long, I'll just read verses 1 through 12 from the 15th chapter, because the same thing is going on. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.' When he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?'" Now, we talked about this in Bible class this morning, how what the Pharisees were doing and the scribes is they were saying, "I've set this money aside for the temple, so therefore I don't have any money to take care of my parents." Jesus called them out on that because they were trying to say that the apostles were violating some kind of law, even though it was a tradition, by not washing their hands before they ate bread. And he quotes Scripture once again, and he quotes in verse 8 from the book of Isaiah, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. But notice what the apostle said to him. He said, don't you know that you've offended them? It takes courage to condemn false teaching and false actions. Jesus had to condemn the respected, quote unquote, leaders of the day. How did he do it? Well, he went to Scripture. Today, when we have to confront false teaching, we have to go to the Scriptures and do just as Jesus said. Are we going to sometimes offend people? Yes. But are we offending them to just offend them, or are we offending them because we're pointing out the truth? Paul asks the question, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? We have to have the courage that Jesus had to condemn people, even if they're the people that others might look up to. That can be hard. But Jesus shows us how it can be done. But also, Jesus showed courage in knowing the future. Have you ever talked to someone that said they would like to know the future? They say, boy, I'd sure like to know what's going to happen. But ask yourself, do we really want to know the future? When we think about our Lord, and he's telling Peter, one of his closest, if not the closest apostle, that I know you're going to deny me. He says in verse 31, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. So said also the disciples. And previously, in that same chapter in verses 20 through 25, he predicts the betrayal of Judas. Now ask yourself how you would handle that. Would you show the courage that our Lord did in knowing what was going to happen? That your closest confidant is going to deny that he even knows you, and one of your other close apostles is going to betray you for 30 pieces of silver. And yet we see that Jesus went through what he had to do. And notice in Luke, the 24th chapter, in verse 44, as Jesus is about ready to go back to the Father, after he had ascended, he made this statement about what had to be done. He says, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. He knew what was going to happen. He knew the price he had to pay, and yet he did it anyway. That is strength in the face of grief or pain. Do you think Jesus didn't feel any less pain because he knew Peter was going to deny him or that Judas was going to betray him? It still hurt him. I think so much of the time we focus on the physical pain that he went through, and we should definitely do that. But the emotional pain that our Lord went through, knowing what was going to happen to him. And that takes us to our next point. He showed courage in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that he is going to pray to his Father in Luke, the 22nd chapter. And let's read what that prayer was to his Father. Knowing that he was about to be delivered to be crucified. Verse 39, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." He showed courage in the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked his Father if there was another way. He said, "Father, if there's another way, please let it happen." But he finished that statement by saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." Today, when we want things on our behalf from God, do we remind ourselves that we need to say, "Not my will, but yours be done"? So much of the time, we as human beings think we have all the answers. We think we know how things should go and who should do what and when and where and why. And we got it all figured out in our minds. But yet God has a plan and he's going to do what's best for us. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. What looked like going to be the biggest defeat of our Lord was going to be the greatest triumph, because he was going to conquer death and be that perfect sacrifice for our sins. He showed courage, but he remembered not his will, but God's will be done. And we can show that same courage today. When we're going through trials, when we're going through tribulations, and we know we're hurting. God knows we're hurting. Sometimes I think we fail to really appreciate that fact. He knows we're hurting. He loves us, and he will help us, but it has to be according to his will. But also, Jesus showed courage in not giving in to the crowd. You remember in Matthew, the 21st chapter, in verses 1 through 11, Jesus was coming into Jerusalem for the last time before his death. He's riding on a donkey, and the people are wanting to make him a physical king. Now, once again, knowing that Jesus went through all the same things that we do, that was a temptation. But as we heard read earlier from John the 18th chapter, when he's going through these mock trials, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world." And as he's getting ready to be taken away by a mob, or excuse me, this is later, but as he's getting ready, this crowd, to try and coronate him to be a physical king. Remember, that's what the Jews thought the Messiah was going to do. He was going to be the one that was going to deliver them from Roman bondage. But no, Jesus understood what his role was, and he showed courage. Now, how many of us, if people wanted to give us that kind of honor and praise, would be tempted to give in to that? It's human nature, right? We like to have compliments. I don't think there's anyone in this auditorium that doesn't like to have somebody say something nice about them. That's human nature. But Jesus was not going to give in to that crowd. But also, as I just mentioned, I got ahead of myself, he showed courage in allowing himself to be taken by this mob. Let's go to Matthew, the 26th chapter, and read verses 47 through 56. Matthew 27, 47 through 56. "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people." Now, this was not just a couple people that were angry with Jesus. They came prepared to fight. This was a mob. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. This is the Son of Almighty God. They took him like a common criminal. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword to its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled." When we think about the power of one angel, 2 Kings, the 19th chapter, and verse 35. One angel in one night killed. That is mind-boggling to think about. And yet Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels. We sang the song about 10,000 angels. Actually, they could have said 72,000 because a legion was probably closer to six. But you get the point. Even one angel would have been enough. But Jesus had at his disposal more than 12 legions of angels. But he showed courage in allowing himself to be taken by the mob because he knew what the Father's will was, and that to be that perfect sacrifice for our sins. Sometimes we may have to allow ourselves to be taken somewhere where we don't want to go. We may come to the point in this country where we would have to go to jail for coming to worship God. We don't know that. There's a lot of groups out there that want to keep us from assembling and worshiping God because they don't like what God's word has to say. Will we have the courage to stand up and say, "I'm going to still follow God"? But also, Jesus showed courage in remaining silent. We remember in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 62 through 68, it says, "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent." You remember Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. It said, "As a sheep before its shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Jesus fulfilled that here. Jesus could have said anything he wanted to, but he kept silent. "And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under the oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And all Jesus says, 'It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" Now, he could have said a whole lot more than that. He could have called the high priest out for being, first of all, not even the true high priest. He could have called the chief priest out for doing all this because of their hatred and because of their worried about him taking their power. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you've heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" And then they said, "He is deserving of death." And they spit in his face. They struck him with the palms of their hands and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" I've always said, if that was me, I would have probably said, "Okay, here's your name, here's your name, here's your name. And I know who your parents are. I know who your grandparents are. I know who your great-grandparents are." But no, our Father, our Savior kept silent because he knew he had to go through this. And then finally, as we think about his courage, he allowed himself to be crucified. I want us to remember that. he allowed himself to be crucified. In John, the 10th chapter, in verse 18, he says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again." Jesus could have put a stop to it at any time. He knew, though, that the Father's will that was that he be this sacrifice. And because his great love for us, he allowed this crucifixion to take place. And because of his death, as we remembered through the Lord's Supper, and because of his resurrection, his conquering death, we have the hope of eternal life. Jesus showed us what true courage is. No matter what the situation, to remember, first and foremost, what is the Father's will. And that is found in his holy word. When we remember the Father's will, when we understand that he will do what's best for us, that he loves us, that he cares for us, then we can have the strength and the courage in the face of trials. And that's our goal this year, to be courageous Christians, to stand up to evil, to give God the praise, and to entreat others to come to Jesus and to be saved from their sins. And as we close this morning, we're going to offer that invitation right now. For any who are subject to it, Jesus went through all these things for you and for me. Not just one person, not just a select few, but for everyone. So that everyone has the same opportunity to be saved. It is just up to us to be obedient to that call. And if there's something we can do this morning to help you be obedient to that call, God loves you. God cares about you. We want you to be saved. That is why we're here, to give God the praise, to obey him, and to one day have heaven as our home. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing. Spirit of God.